We continue today as we're going to through Advent in this passage in Revelation 1 where the Lord, the risen and ascended Jesus, speaks to John, reveals himself to him. John is speaking and he says in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he had held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. For Advent this year, we're focusing on this self-revelation of Jesus, this way he reveals himself to us, to John, here recorded in the book of Revelation. Advent means coming or the arrival of something that's finally here, right? It's a time for us to reflect on the arrival, the coming of Jesus. And this time the church throughout history has taken this time to remember and to reflect on both the coming of Jesus in his first advent and that one that is to come, his return in the days ahead. This year we're thinking about this. How does what Jesus reveals of himself to John, how does that revelation of Jesus to John, there at the end of the Bible, there at the after the resurrection, glorified, ascended Christ, how does considering what he says about himself there help us to understand anew what happened and who came in Bethlehem in the first coming of Christ into the world? So that is, we're trying to see the beginning anew from the end. Last week, I introduced this theme by looking at Jesus' opening words to John in this passage, "Fear not." John was afraid. He was terrified. He fell as though dead, as we just read. He was afraid because Jesus had drawn near. We considered how the scripture presents God's coming as the great fear that puts all other fears in perspective. This week, I hadn't read it yet last week, but this week I've been reading through a devotional by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and this week I read this, which was on that same topic. He says this, "We have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We are indifferent to the message, indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspect that the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to us." We've grown indifferent because we just take part of the message, just the happy stuff. And so then we forget that when God draws near, there is fear involved because the Holy One is drawing near. There's a reason to fear. And we considered that and we looked at that in more detail, why that was so. But then we came to see, as we laid there trembling with John before this risen appearance of the risen Christ. As we heard the first words of that risen Christ to John, we remembered why he came in the first advent into the world. He came then, we said, in that first time, so he might be able and ready to speak this word now to John and to all who would call on him. We remembered why he came. John would say that elsewhere. God did not send his son into the world. He's talking about the first advent. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So our theme for Advent this year is fear not. Not a flippant, oh, don't worry, but fear not. Though it might be repetitive to make that our primary application each week, I think this year it's important for us to hear more than once. So we're going to hold that application throughout Advent, and we're going to look at it from different angles. Why should we not be afraid? Throughout Advent, we're going to consider the rest of what Jesus says here. I'm going to break it into four phrases. You could argue for three, but I'm going to do it in four. And we're going to look at each one and take some time to hover and to meditate on what Jesus says about himself here and why that means we should not fear. He's saying, fear not, and then he gives them reasons why his word is authoritative, why his word is reliable, trustworthy, why it's sufficient to achieve what he says to us, peace. And how does Jesus assure John here? He assures him in effect by telling him his name, not his given name, Jesus, who will save his people from his sins, but a descriptive characteristic of himself that becomes almost titles of who he is. He assures him by telling him his name. It's as if he says, John, look, you don't have to be afraid because, look, this is who I am. He reminds him of his person. My hope is as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we turn to this word that he's given to us, this revelation that has been given to us in his word, and consider it and meditate on his word together throughout Advent, we might find peace and hope ourselves to live well in this present moment. Live well in this present moment, even as he's telling John to live in that moment and trust him for our future. So today we're going to turn to the first reason that he says, fear not. The first phrase, this is why you can trust me and not fear. Jesus says this, fear not, I am the first and the last. So the first thing in your outline, if you like to follow the outline, it's on page 10. The first thing, your blanks there, you can fill in, is this. Jesus claims a divine title for himself. A divine title for himself. First thing I want you to notice about this phrase, I am the first and the last, notice this. Here's another one of those I am statements that Jesus makes. This one is not usually considered with the other ones that are in the Gospel of John. This summer we did a series looking at the different I am statements of Jesus. And often when they're considered, this one is not added to it. But here is also where Jesus says, I am something. And it should be kept with those as a way in which he is revealing himself and his character to us. This one, the first and the last, as he identifies himself as the first and the last, is a description that is first helpful to see, I believe, a description that is used of Israel's covenant God, Yahweh, who uses this phrase that becomes almost a title of himself and himself alone. In fact, it speaks of his uniqueness as God. You find it specifically three times in the book of Isaiah. Let's consider that for a moment. The first time, I think it's focusing on his unchangeable nature. That he's the same God in the future as he was in the past and so in the present. Isaiah 41:4. Who has performed and done this? The Lord is speaking. It's in this section of hope to God's people. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am He. See, I called them in the past out of slavery, out of bondage. I formed them, and I remain the same God, the first and the last. In Isaiah 44, a few chapters later, in verses 6 to 8, he speaks of his unique divine nature. There is none like him with this same phrase. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his, Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Okay, he's told us who he is. Now, what does he say? I am the first, and I am the last. There, besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare it and set it beside me. Besides me, there is no God. Or let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. So here, as he uses this phrase a second time in Isaiah, the Lord himself is saying, with this phrase in particular, he's saying, there is no other God. You don't have to be afraid. Do not fear. Why? I'm the first and the last. I am God. There's no other. He's unique. There's none like him. Now he uses it a third time in Isaiah as well, Isaiah 48, verses 11 and 13. And here speaks of his uniqueness, particularly in terms of his eternality and his glory. My glory I will not give to another. Do you see this uniqueness? I will not give to anyone else. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. There's none. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth. And my hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. So here, consistently throughout Isaiah, through the prophet, the Lord speaks hope to his people. He tells them not to be afraid. And he bases it on the use of this phrase to say, I am unique, I am God, and I don't change. Describes him to them, his divine status, if you will. He is God forever, from the beginning as he creates him, to the end, everything before him alike. He is God. Now what I want you to see is that Jesus takes this exact phrase in the last book of the Bible, after his resurrection and ascension, as he appears to John, he takes that same phrase that is always about the uniqueness of God, the covenant God of Israel, and he reveals himself to John with the same designation. In Isaiah, the Lord had said, who is like me? Let him declare it. There's none other. And Jesus says, I am he to us. He declares it. I am he. Three times, again, like Isaiah, this title is used of Jesus. Here, Revelation 1:17. Fear not, I am the first and the last. The same reasoning. Since I am the first and last, you do not need to fear. The same use of the phrase. But of him, Revelation 2:8, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the Lord, words of the first and the last who died and came to life, specifically of Jesus. Revelation 22:13, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so the summary of the use of this term in Revelation is that Jesus is claiming here to be one with Yahweh. He takes up the description that Yahweh uses of himself in the Old Testament, and of himself alone, and he uses it of himself here. Once again, Jesus is claiming that he is one with the Father, not just simply in his earthly ministry when he walked among us, but now in eternity from glory. Jesus is making the clear statement that he is divine. We confessed that in the Nicene Creed earlier this morning. It's one of the reasons we moved to that one today. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. We're confessing Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, both God and man. That's a teaching the Christian church has held throughout the centuries. In the early church, there was a lot of wrestling with trying to understand what did Jesus and the New Testament writers mean about Jesus' relationship to God and the Father. Who is he? What is he like? What is his relationship with the Father? And after a lot of Bible study and debates and different attempts and considerations and councils, there are some confessions that we still use today that tried to hammer out clearly, even though there's still so much mystery about it, that God is one, yet three persons. The teaching of the Trinity. Over the years of that debate and study and discussion, the church has come to agree that these creeds have found broad acceptance. We confess them here today. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Chalcedonian Definition, all these early statements of trying to wrestle with the Bible's teaching. And you find them confessed across the world today by the church and throughout time by the church after the resurrection as they're being developed. And they all say that Scripture reveals that God is one and God is three. Listen from the Athanasian Creed. I know this is a little more technical than we sometimes do in a sermon, but it's important for us to wrestle with because it speaks to why we trust what Jesus says. The Athanasian Creed, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons, not mixing them up, nor dividing the essence. We can't split them into three parts. There is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. So there is some distinction that we can make between them. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is all one. There's no distinction in their godness. The glory is equal, the majesty co-eternal. As such the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. Now that's that early confession, the Athanasian Creed. And so what we can say from all of that is at least this. What God does can be ascribed to Jesus. What Jesus does can be ascribed to God. And so with this phrase this morning, God is the first. And so the New Testament speaks of the Son as engaged in the work of creation. Do you remember that of the Son in Colossians? By him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. It's speaking of that, of the Son. God is the last. And so the New Testament speaks of the Son as engaged in the work of the final judgment. In John 5, Jesus says, For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So it's appropriate to speak of Christ as the Creator, not against the Father, not apart from the Father, but with the Father and the Spirit, even as it's appropriate to speak of him as the judge. Though some deny it, Scripture is clear. Jesus claimed and is both God and man in one person forever. So the first point, Jesus is claiming a divine title when he says, I am the first and the last. The second thing I want you to consider is that peace with God begins and ends with Jesus. And I don't mean that in a technical sense of not the Father, not the Spirit, but that it begins as we come to Jesus. It ends with coming to him. Here, to John, Jesus bases his authority to speak the word of peace and his credibility on the fact that he can be trusted because he is divine. Which means, in this passage, when Jesus speaks a word of peace to John, that is God's word of peace to him. When the word of peace is spoken by Jesus, it is God's undivided, unchanging word of peace to him. As Jesus reveals himself as the first and the last, we begin to understand and see why that peace with God must be through Jesus Christ alone. Because when you are at peace with Jesus, you are at peace with God. There's no distinction on this matter between the Father and the Son. As Sinclair Ferguson said in our class by video lecture on Zoom recently, we tend to think that there's some distinction, there's some kind of internal struggle in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. The Father is a judge and he wants to condemn us, but the Son is so kind and loving and he wants to help us and love us, and so he convinces the Father to let him love us. But no, there is no distinction on this matter between the Father and the Son. So when Jesus speaks the word of peace, it is God's word of peace. If we are to have peace with God, then it must be this one who speaks it, because he speaks it for the Godhead. Reconciliation with God, that is found only in him and only through him. We saw that in the earlier I am statements. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are things that Jesus said of himself then. And now he reveals why here. Because he is first and the last. Which means if you are not reconciled to Jesus, then neither can you be reconciled to God. No wonder John wrote in his gospel, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, there's no difference if you're not reconciled to Jesus. If he doesn't speak the word of peace to you, then neither does God. Because he is God's word. And that means to find peace with God, you must deal with Jesus. It begins and ends with him. When Jesus speaks the words, fear not, it's not just simply an important representative of God who's come, an ambassador, who's come to say, this is what God says to you. No, it is God's word to you. Because he is the first and the last. So peace with God begins and ends with Jesus. You must come and deal with him. So thirdly then, why do we think about Jesus as the first and the last during Advent? How does what Jesus say to John in this vision here help us to better understand the reason for his coming and who it is that came into the world at Bethlehem? How does knowing the ending here help us to see the beginning anew? And how does it help us to appreciate what we celebrate at Christmas again? I think Advent reminds us that we too can listen to Jesus' word and not be afraid. Not afraid to come to God through him, even though he exposes our sin, our rebellion, the foolishness of our past, the wickedness of our past, the unholiness of our past and maybe present. We do not need to be afraid to come to God through him. And not afraid to live our lives in this difficult moment. Because in the gospel, John began his good news with the same understanding of Jesus as the first and the last. He doesn't use that title, but he uses the idea that he is divine to tell us that we can have hope. Listen to how John opens his gospel. in the beginning, the Word was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was the first. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. John is telling us that with the coming of Jesus into the world through this strange and surprising thing called the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, that God is at work to bring about what God had promised to His people. The angels are rejoicing that night and giving glory to God because God was at work to do what He had promised, and He was now doing it in Bethlehem. Yes, the Advent seasons and Christmas seasons are times of fun and joy and fellowship, lights, beautiful lights in a dark season, gift giving, often friends and family together, although that might look a little different this year. It's all those things. But for Christians, it is always more than that. It's about refocusing our lives and our minds and our hearts on this. At Christmas, no matter what else we do, we remember and we celebrate that in Jesus' coming into the world, God was doing what only God could do. He was coming into the world by this shocking means of incarnation in order to keep His promise to His people. He was acting to win His peace so that He might now speak peace to all who trust in Him. Only He could do it, and He did it. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. He did it. And when He acts, and when He speaks, the word fear not have meaning. Because then who can take that peace away if He speaks it to us? Like Abraham, who Paul said, was fully convinced that God was able to do what He promised. That's what Paul says of Abraham in Romans. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what He's promised. You too can know that if you trust Jesus, you can be reconciled and at peace with God. Why can you know that? Because the one who is speaking this word of peace to John in Revelation 1 is the very same one who has from the beginning promised to achieve peace for all of His people. This very one who speaks to John here in Revelation is the very one who came into the world at Bethlehem to accomplish that salvation that He had already promised to His people. And because the one who speaks the word to John here in Revelation is the very one who does not change over time or circumstance and who ever promises to speak that word of peace to all who trust in Him forever. Peace I leave with you. I give you my peace. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He promised it. He achieved it. And His word, will always be the last and final word on the matter. Because He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. Amen. Father, we thank You that we can approach You Lord Jesus, we thank You that we, even as we tremble with awe before You, Holy Spirit, as we know of Your knowledge of our unworthiness, we can approach You because we know that Jesus came to win our salvation to achieve it on the cross. Came and lived the perfect life that he might offer himself for us. And so now, as by your Spirit, taking your word and applying it to us with such power, we hear that word of peace in the Son, and we rest in that. Give us confidence before you to stand by faith, and give us confidence in this world, in this moment, to live at peace, because we know you are the future, you are our future, and we trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.